The views expressed on this episode of the Came to Believe Recovery podcast do not necessarily reflect those of KHLT, Take 12 Recovery Radio, or our affiliates. The opinions on this episode should not be taken as medical, psychological, or professional advice and are those of the host, co-host, and guests. KHLT and Take 12 Recovery Radio are not affiliated with any particular 12-step fellowship. Well, greetings, my friends. I am the Monty Man from Take 12 Recovery Radio, and this is the Came to Believe Recovery Podcast. And now, here are your podcasting broadcasters, Tom Williams and Alicia Martinez, to introduce this week's show. Where's Alicia? Alicia's wearing glasses.
Ah. I am not Alicia, but I'll do my best to portray her.
Who's Alicia this week?
Tom Williams is here, though.
Yeah, well, welcome, everybody. I'm Tom Williams. I am a part of Came to Believe Recovery podcast, and Alicia is off today. She's in Las Vegas. She's not gambling and losing her fortune. She's visiting some family, and she'll be happy and back on the show next week. And we have, only marginally filling her shoes, Roger McDermott coming in to help us with our discussion today. Sorry, yeah. Roger. Just had to take a shot at you. I don't know why.
Yeah, the truth is the truth. So, yeah.
Hey, Roger. Guys, Roger. He looks good. He looks good. I always tease him, Tom, and say he looks like he's an air traffic controller with that headset on.
Oh, he does. Well, guys, before we went live, Roger and I were teaming up on Monty because he needed it. We were giving him a chance to grow.
Yes.
And then I come on the show and throw Roger under the bus. Like, what's up with that?
Yes.
I like it.
So yes. What are we doing this week, buddy?
Yeah. Well, we're going to talk about the fourth step this week and a bunch of stuff about the fourth step. And I want to talk about something else and highlight something before we get into this fourth step. But we just ran a virtual retreat, guys, over this weekend. And also the feedback is really fresh from people who were at the retreat. And the same old thing. Why didn't anybody ever tell me this? And wow, I can finally get through my fourth step. And you mean it doesn't take months and months and months? And there's some other conversations that I'd love to get you guys input on that came out of the retreat. But, you know, I want to just touch on something because Came to Believe Recovery, we talk about living in the go, right? We talk about getting our lives back. We talk about going back. We talk about being recovered and being successful in all areas of our life. And so one of the examples is, I think, or a couple of them are, you know, I just came back from a diving trip down in Bonaire. Never could have happened while I was drinking and out there in the world. It's not extravagant, but it's things we get to do now. Roger just came back from Peru, where he was down there in the Amazon, enjoying God's creation and doing some things. Monty's up there in Albany, Oregon, but he's going to be jumping on a plane here in a couple weeks to come and help us down in LA, in Pasadena.
Yeah.
And guys, you know, the three of us, I'm sure I'm going to speak for you guys, but the three of us can tell you categorically that during our drinking and drugging days, we would not be doing any activities like that. We would not be mostly focused on other people and just reaping some of the benefits of being clean and sober.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to put that out there because we should talk about that some.
Yeah, I agree. I've been doing this broadcasting thing now for 20 years and I can't believe it. And the people that I've met and some of the places that I've been flown to, I was talking off the air about the Florida Keys. I went to the 12-Step Music Fest and covered that like 4 years in a row. And flew out to the Florida Keys during the time of year when it was just perfect weather and met people like Chuck Negron from Three Dog Night and Peter Tork from the Monkees and all these different celebrities that a lot of people didn't even know were in recovery, let alone clean and sober. And going to Boston and New York, one time in New York, I'm going to plan on coming out there some more. Arizona, Roger, you and I went to the Hope Fest in Arizona, like three years in a row,
Time. Yeah.
You know, covering these massive events, for the recovery community. And, you know, having people on the show like Christopher Kennedy Lawford, Peter Lawford's son, and Artie Kornfeld, the founder of Woodstock, for crying out loud. I've got a Rolodex with celebrities' home phone numbers, authors, and clinicians, the chief medical officer for the Hazleton Betty Ford Clinics. I would never have guessed in a million years that I'd be rubbing shoulders with these people.
I can wholeheartedly agree with all of that. My life is so good, it's hard to put into words.
Yeah.
And for the last 27 and a half years, I've never experienced more freedom, joy, purpose, peace, serenity, fellowship. Everything in my life is better as a direct result of being recovered from a hopeless state of mind, body, and spirit. Absolutely.
And you know, the interesting thing is that none of you guys said, and I'm not tempted anymore, and when I go to meetings, it keeps me from drinking that day, and I have this issue, you know. It's not what recovered is about. We talk about, you know, I'll often say all those things you said, Roger, and then at the end I'll say, and oh, by the way, I don't drink or drug anymore either.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because it's
I don't even think about it.
You're right. It's a side note almost.
Yep.
What I can tell you today that I've gotten mostly is that's wonderful to get off of the substance. But what I got was a renewed mind. I've gotten myself restored.
Yes.
That's the big gift. You mentioned the things you have today, Roger, peace and serenity and joy and happiness. These are things that you could, that are what make our lives so great today. It keeps us so far away from even the option of going back to our old behavior. It's just unbelievable.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And it's almost like, well, it is a moot point. The drinking and drugging. It's like in the big book, it says the drink problem doesn't exist for us. It's not even an issue. There's no question. It just doesn't exist. Because the Almighty, the Divine, the God who is God, has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and now we live in a state of recovered. I was telling Tom this yesterday on the phone. When people say they're still in recovery, that have been there for years, I believe them.
Right. You know, I met recently some people in the psychology profession and the counseling profession that are not us. And they asked me a question like, do you have alcohol in your house so you don't keep alcohol in your house? And I said, I don't know. I don't really think about it. No, I don't keep any alcohol for me. But if my sister comes over and brings a bottle of wine or something, I don't.
You know, chase her away.
I don't have an issue. No. When you go to a friend's house, do people you know drink? Do you have to stay away from places with? I said, it was a little strange question for me because we've learned to be on a safe place, right? The broad highway, we talked about it in other ones. This position of neutrality. I don't stay in places where people are getting drunk because I don't like hanging around drunk people.
Yeah.
They're not fun. They're ridiculous. But it doesn't have to do with me wanting to drink.
Mm-mm.
Makes me want to drink less. But we have a lot to do, guys, in bringing our message to not just the sick and suffering alcoholic, but those that are in the field of this and that have a funny view of it. And they're asking people and telling people recovery is don't have alcohol in your house. That's part of being recovered. Those are just,
it's not
know,
true. Yeah.
Right. True. Band-aid things. Cause you can always go get alcohol. Alcohol not in the house doesn't mean anything about
doesn't
whether
mean
you
anything.
Want it or not.
There's a full bar in my family room. But it's because of my daughter is in the restaurant business and my son-in-law, who happened to live with me, they drink wine and beer. You could put all of my favorite libations in front of me from 28 years ago. They have no power over me whatsoever. I will not drink them. They don't entice me. And when I watch other people drink like we used to, it's not a thing I want to do. I've been removed, recovered. The obsession's gone. It has no power over me.
Right. Right. It's like we can go anywhere. I can go to somebody said, well, so-and-so's wedding, there's going to be a lot of drinking. I'm like, what's your point? I can go and pay my respects, and because I don't like hanging around a bunch of drunk people either, and it's just because I'm embarrassed for them. But I'll go and pay my respects and visit a little while, and then I'll leave, you know. But I'm not gonna not go to the wedding of my friends. I mean, I don't hang out in bars and nightclubs, but if I got a buddy that's, you know, the lead guitarist in a band that I happen to like, and he wants me to come see their debut show for their kickoff album or something like that, I'm gonna go. I'm gonna go. Yeah. I'm probably gonna take somebody Absolutely. With me, not because I'm scared, but I just like going with other people. But it's not alcohol is an inanimate object. It's just this liquid stuff. I mean, it has no more power over me, you know, than a cup of coffee has power. Well, maybe I'm a coffee freak, but you're right. And I think because people in the treatment world and in the counseling world, there's this idea that if you just remove the substance, then all will be well. They don't get it. And yet they talk about treating trauma and childhood right. issues and all that. But are they really? Because if that's the case, then once the booze has been removed, people got to get their head clear, obviously. Once the booze is removed or the narcotics are removed, then we can work on these things. But just removing the substance doesn't do anything. I mean, I could go score a bag of dough probably in about 15 minutes. There's nothing in my house, but that doesn't mean anything. If I was so inclined, I could do that. It's not a big deal, you know.
Dale Barker calls him. You called himself stark raving sober when all he did was abstinent. You know, white knuckling it. We know people like that that'd been better off drinking. I tell them, you might as well go drinking. You're going to drive yourself crazy with the way you are. I think this is a great lead-in to what we want to talk about today, because it's one of the biggest blocks, or the biggest stopping points for people within a 12-step program is this fourth step. And there's a lot of misinformation about it. There's a lot of myth about it. There's a lot of stuff being taught that isn't in the big book. And then there's some confusion about what is in the big book. I'd love to talk to you guys about that today, because we should talk about it and we should clear it up for people that ask the questions like, you guys use Nature's, what about the columns in the big book? Okay, so we should talk about why the columns are in the big book and how they were meant to be used. Because if you looked at it a certain way, it might lead you to write a lot of stuff down that could take a long way. You could interpret it that way, that you had to spend days and days and days writing. Maybe. We got a lot of historical evidence that says that isn't what they did. And we can read it a different way to say, like Monty was telling me yesterday, find me three resentments. Okay, then you're resentful, right? So let's get rid of that. In 8 and 9, you're going to have to take care of it. But right now, you're resentful and you don't want to be, right? We figured it out by doing a little bit of process, and we can do that, but it should be quick. Anyway,
yep.
The correct use of the columns. But the three of us, at some point, got a handle on those big natures and turned them over to our new manager. And it's what started to begin to free us. I know it was me. I could get across that threshold now and begin to get closer to my creator and have him help me break all these habits in my life that led me to freedom and create new habits. But until I was able to get a handle on it, or at least learn how to get a handle on the things that don't work in my life, and then continue, which it says, right? 10, 11, and 12, continue to take personal inventory, which means kind of there probably is something you have to take an inventory on, right? I don't know.
Intuitively, sometimes.
I don't know how well I would have done. I don't know how this is all touching you guys. And I needed to be able to move through this fairly quickly at the beginning. I'm an addict. and it wanted what I wanted yesterday. And I needed some relief right away, guys, or I was not going to quit.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So, you know, when we do the columns, I'll just show you share with you guys what I do with my sponsees. The first thing I do, when we've done step three and we've done the third step prayer, we immediately begin the fourth step. And
now, why do you do that, Monty?
Because it's...
Just for people to know.
Because
what does the book say?
The book says, next we launched. And that's an Air Force term. It means 0 to 200 within seconds. Next we launch. There's no, okay, see you next week and we'll start step four. No. We go right into it. You know, now we may not complete step four that night. We've spent some time on steps, you know, because I take them through 1, 2, and 3 right there, sitting in the car or whatever, right? And we do that. And so then I tell them, okay, I want you to go with column one. I want you to put everybody you're resentful at, people you think that wronged you, people that you think you wrong, whatever, just write their name down. Just write their name down. And then in column two, I want you to write down why you felt angry. What happened? What was the thing that happened? You know, so my parents took me out of the will. Okay, my mom and dad is column one. Column two, they took me out of the will. Column three is, what does that affect? What are my basic instincts? Does that affect? Does it affect my sex relations, my personal relations, my pride, my ambitions, my security, my pocketbook? What does it affect? Oh, well, it affects everything. It just, my whole life just went to hell in a handbasket. All right. So what'd you do? Well, I lashed out. Okay. How'd you lash out? Well, I started egging their house. All right. Okay. So what was your part in that? What do you think your part in that was? And so that actually happened to me, right? So I said, what was my part in that? I'll tell you what my part in it was. I lived a life filled with alcohol and drug abuse to the point where they thought if I inherited the house, I'd probably sell it for drugs. My lifestyle convinced them they couldn't trust me. That was my part. That was my part. Okay, we're done. We're done. Okay, you see how I did this? Okay, let's do yours. Boom, 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 boom. Okay, we're done. Now, can you do that with the next resentment? Yeah. Can you do it with the next one after that? Yeah. Okay, so you know how to do a fourth step. What'd that take? What I just did right there. What'd that take? 3 minutes? That's all. You know, but I tell them that first column, that's the last time you're permitted to talk about them.
Right, and then all the new ones are 10th step.
All the new ones are 10th step. All the new ones are 10th step.
We just taught you how to take care of your past, and you're going to continue this in a 10th step. So you won't do another fourth step.
No.
It's 10th step.
No.
And that's a big, big block two for people because they can't get out of the hole. Because they can't do everything perfectly that time, right, Monty? I mean, we need to move them through, and they can't. And so they think they got to do, and there's sponsors and there's recovery people out there, well-meaning intended, of course. Nobody, mostly we find they just don't know, and they're doing the best they can, telling people, but they don't understand. They're keeping them in a hole. If you told me I can't never, and I kept thinking, well, you got to do another fourth step. Well, I knew I was no good. I'm terrible. I'm worthless, right? Which is what we think anyway.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you know what happens, Tom? What happens is they do the fourth step. Let's say I do the fourth step on my parents and my aunt. It took me out of the will. So I did my fourth step, and I'm still feeling hurt. Okay, you're still feeling hurt. Doesn't mean you didn't do your fourth step.
Right, right.
You know, right. So we got sponsors that are saying, until you feel this way and it's all solved and everybody's happy, joyous, and free, you haven't completed your fourth step. BS.
Yeah, none of that's in the book. None of those things we just...
Right.
No place in the book does it say, do another four step. No place in the book does it say, because you have feelings, you didn't do a four step.
Right.
It's not in the book. Where do we get this stuff? I don't get it.
Well, that's a great thing, too. We did it, that show on what's in the book and what's not in the book.
Yeah.
And that's a great point, Roger. I said nowhere in this, when I was teaching the four step just this weekend, there's no place in the big book that says you do it again.
No, nowhere.
If you did this process with me today and you got, like you said, a handle on the things you could get a handle on today and you accept, get this process, you don't have to do this again. Mm-mm. They didn't do it again.
Mm-mm. Right.
No.
And, if you move right, if you do your fourth and fifth step and move right into six and seven, you've just asked for your shortcomings and your character defects to be removed. So why are we going backwards?
You know why? Because people think they're supposed to remove their own defects.
Doesn't say that.
No, it says God does that.
Yes.
God does that. Right. And so if you're having a problem with God by the time you get to past step four and five and you're starting to go to six and seven, right? I mean, it's going to be an issue because you're going to want to try and do it yourself again. You know, I have a trick question I ask my sponsees. What character defect are you working on? Well, I'm working on pride. No, I'm not. Well, you're not supposed to be.
Right.
You're supposed to be giving that to God. Did you wake up this morning and say, God, I'm going to be working on all my issues today. Thank you very much. I don't need your help. No, you ask God to help you, show you where you could avoid being selfish and self-centered today, right? You ask God to do that. Well, please let him do his job. He doesn't need you to do his job. He needs you to be available, but then he needs you to get out of the way.
Right. I do some similar things like that where someone will say, well, I was dishonest. I'm still dishonest. I say, wait a minute. Let's rephrase that. Didn't you turn that over? So you mean you told a lie today? You made a mistake? There's a difference.
Yes.
Between telling a lie and did you feel bad about it? Did you have conscience? Well, yeah, I did. Did you have that before? No, I didn't used to. It's not your nature anymore.
Right.
So you made a mistake. Yeah. We all make mistakes. I've said people, see, I still am a procrastinator. I said, are you still a procrastinator or did you procrastinate?
Right.
It's a difference.
Big difference.
Just like what you're saying.
Yeah, it's like, okay, there's a difference between telling a lie and being a liar.
Yeah.
Right? I'm not absolutely a liar anymore. It's not my character. It's not my MO. Did I tell a lie today? Yeah, I did. Okay, but it doesn't define me anymore.
And the step 10 tells us we're going to make mistakes. So I say to people, don't expect to be perfect on Monday morning. And don't beat yourself up when you're not. It's giving you an out here. It's showing you how to put the process, right? Like we know, I get excited about it because so much freedom comes from it. If they can get a handle on this and just work this process, they start to feel really good about themselves and find that they can be successful. But it all starts, guys, with them getting a handle on this fourth step and getting past this big blockage and being able to move into putting God to work for them and beginning to grow that conscious contact. So Monty, I don't mean to keep, but you said something about if you have a problem with God at fifth, sixth, seven, that's a problem.
Yeah.
With a God or a power greater than yourself. Step three says you're having a conscious contact. Conscious contact is a thing that you have. This knowing that I know I had it. Didn't not fully understand it, but I knew I had something. And then in five, you're having an experience. And I often say to people in seven, I'll say, now remember, or let's take a look here at seven. You're about ready to ask this God, whoever your manager was that you turned over in three, to take away the whole character that had you in bondage and brokenness. He better be a God that can do it. Right?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. If you're going to turn everything over to him, he better be bigger than you.
Right. So let's take a look. Let's take a quick look. I want to show you guys something and for everybody listening, right? So let's just do some practical stuff, right? Fourth step stuff. It says that we made a searching and fearless moral inventory ourselves. And it's funny that it doesn't say list of every single thing we've ever done in our whole lives. And until you do it, you can't get better. It actually doesn't say that anywhere in the fourth step.
Right.
Right. It talks about figuring out what are common manifestations of the things that had us in brokenness. It talks about grosser handicaps. It talks about it being a good beginning. And it says you swallowed some big chunks of truth about yourself. And in between it, it talks about the columns, which is at helping you to identify, like you said, Monty, that you have these things. And now what do I do about them for the future?
Mm-hmm.
But all of this can happen very quickly. And it did happen very quickly. That is in the book, right? Next, we launched. And then, Roger, when we go into number five, it says, after returning home, we took an hour. That's like after returning home from doing your fifth step. It all, well, it wasn't after I was away for a month, right? I returned home.
Yeah.
From some, why doesn't everyone else read it that way? It's funny the lens people have. And that was a comment we had this weekend. I never read it that way before, Tom. I'm like, and none of the words are different in the big book than they were 100 years ago, at least this part that we were writing.
I think the reason this happens, Tom, I think the reason it happens is because people don't understand the big book is meant to be taught, not read. It's meant to be taught. You don't just hand the big book to somebody and say, okay, go work on this. That's why we have mentors. That's why they didn't call them sponsors back then. They call it, you know, spiritual advisors and mentors.
You're right.
But that's why we have each other, is to do this. That's why there's this huge responsibility on us once we've had a spiritual awakening as a result of these steps to continue. That's part of our 12 step, to continue in carrying this message, because people don't know how to walk when they don't know how to walk. So people.
By the way, guys, I have to confess to both of you, it was 18 months between my third step and my fourth and fifth. And it wasn't because I was afraid. It wasn't because I didn't want to do the work. It was simply because I was lazy. 100%
yeah.
Lazy.
Yeah.
And procrastination was my middle name. So all I did in hindsight and after the fact was restrict and retard my recovery by 18 months. There was absolutely no reason to do what I did other than I am lazy. And my sponsor gave me enough rope where he was willing to let me hang myself until one day I walked out of a meeting and he said, Roger, what are you doing today? I said, I'm not working. He said, he told me, go to the Huntington Beach Library and call me when you get there. And I went, okay, why? I want you to go there and finish your fourth step and call me when you're done. I went, wow. So I called him when I got there. He said, get on your knees. We're going to do another third step prayer. I got on my knees, did the third step prayer. And I don't know what it was. It was like 2 or 3 hours. I was completely finished with my fourth step. He said, be at my office at 8 a.m. the next morning. I went there. We cried. We laughed. I was done with the fifth step and on to 6 and 7. It was a complete waste of time, the 18 months. Just ridiculous, but that's what I did.
But you know what you had going for you, though, too, brother, is you had a sponsor that was committed to your recovery. And so I am sorry, but there's a lot of lazy sponsors out there. They're lazy. They do the third step prayer and they go, okay, I'll see you next week and we'll start this thing, because they're lazy. You know, if you're going to be a lazy sponsor, don't sponsor. Stop it. You're hurting people. Sorry.
That's almost a mic drop. But it's important. I mean, this is common, Roger. I've heard a lot of people say that, and they'll say things like that to you too. Why did they wait? Once they did, I don't know why they waited. It wasn't necessary.
Yeah.
No.
The book is clear that they were looking for the natures of their wrongs. Where were we dishonest, selfish, fearful? You know, it indicates big picture natures. That our behaviors led up to. It says it several times throughout the fourth step, and it indicates this is what they were trying to get at. Where were we, this core of us, you know, liars, cheaters, and thieves, because we were, right?
Yes.
I think the 10th step says, I'm going to flip over, and then I just want to read the thing about Dr. Bob and Earl T, mm-hmm. because it makes it not us saying it, you know, guys? It makes it an example, because some people say, well, what are you guys, you know, we didn't make this up.
No.
Right.
We're just spreading this truth, right? We didn't. I wish we did, right? If we could have done this. But the 10th step says, there's a part here that says, it's how you do your 10th step. And it says, I wish I could flip the pages, right? right? Oh, here it is. Continue to watch for selfishness, dishonesty, resentment, and fear. And I will many times say, there's a fourth step for me. Why can't that be the bulk of my fourth step? I lived on those things. Now, all the things I did because of that is what had me in brokenness. Hmm. And if I can keep a handle on that thing, 8 and 9, I got to fix everything. For the fourth step, you're fixing all the stuff that came underneath that. But now in a 10th step, I got to watch those four things. Can't you do that? Can you watch those bored big picture natures? People are always like, huh? Well, that's how you can get through this. That's how you can start making progress in this thing right away. And if I often will say, if you have to just start with dishonesty on Monday morning, and I'm just going to not be dishonest today, mm-hmm. why wouldn't that be okay to start? If that's where you had to start, because it's still the process,
yeah,
right, of what it is, and then you could just expand it. That's a pretty extreme case, I get. But sometimes people will come in, it's too much for me. I can't imagine you overwhelming me with all this stuff. How can I do all this so far at the beginning? And I'll say, can't you just do those four things?
I always like to say at that point when they say, this is too much, I'm overwhelmed. I always take them to Dr. Bob's nightmare at the end of the story where he says, if you, because we were committed to drinking, drugging, and all the other things. There was nothing that would stop us from doing anything. And I mean nothing, none of us. And they look at me and go, yeah, you're right. So, well, Dr. Bob said, if you take 50% of that commitment and that energy and put it into this program, he said, we have a program we know will never fail you. And your Heavenly Father will never forsake you, never leave you. 50% of the energy that we were 100% committed to getting drunk and loaded and all the other dastardly things we did. It's like, I've never had anybody say, I could do that. 50%. The program will never fail you. Quote, unquote, Dr. Bob.
Yeah.
Never fail you.
Never.
Yeah.
I even heard Bill said he wanted to change. Rarely have we seen a person fail. He wanted to say never. But
he wanted to say never. He went as far as saying, if there was one word I would change, that's the word.
Rarely. Yeah.
Yeah. To never. So let's read what, I want to just quick read this and then we can talk about it a minute. And I'm watching our time, but I mean, fourth step podcast should be like a whole show, right? The fourth step podcast show.
Yeah.
Ongoing. But this is an excerpt from the big book on page 281 and 292. I don't think it's in the fourth edition. They've taken it out. It's in the third edition, though. And it says, the day before I was due to go back to Chicago, Wednesday, in Dr. Bob's afternoon off, he had been down to the office where we spent 3 or 4 hours formally going through the six-step program as it was at the time. So here's a guy with Dr. Bob, the noted co-founder of Alcoholics Anonymous, the guy who helped write the content of the big book, or at least come up with it and help Bill Wilson to design it and this program. He's only spending 3 or 4 hours with somebody to take mm-hmm. him to the program. This is when it was the most successful, when they were writing this thing that started everything. 3 or 4 hours. That's all he did.
Yeah.
We didn't make this up, right?
Yeah.
And then it says, at the moral inventory, and I read this, this is what I said at the retreat the other day. Bob got out three big pads of yellow paper and four pens and told me to begin writing my life story, starting back. I'm like, oh, wait a minute. The book, no, it doesn't say that. It says at the moral inventory, he brought up some of my bad personality traits and character defects, such as selfishness, conceit, jealousy, carelessness, intolerance, ill temper, sarcasm, and resentments. That's what Dr. Bob did with people.
Yes.
It's right here. And Clarence did this too. And so did Bill Wilson.
It's focusing on the nature. It's focusing on the nature.
Right.
Yeah. We don't need to be talking about the ugly, disgusting, because there, we all know that stuff's there, but because even no matter how gross your behavior was, it's still a symptom. We need to focus on the nature of it. What was fueling that? Was it selfishness? Was it jealousy? Was it pride? We need to figure out what's fueling it. Who cares about the car? I need to know what kind of gas I'm sticking in this stupid thing.
You know, when I did my four step, I didn't have the workbook, and so I did the columns. And what happened was it became so redundant. Everything mm-hmm. that I got in the third or fourth step, it was the same thing. Yeah. It affected my it was like I could have completed that in two or three lines because everything was the same.
I know, but right?
When you look at the workbook, there's 17 to 19 sort of character defects. But what I like about it is it's got the negative on the left, and it's got the positive on the right.
Yeah.
So you have the problem and the solution on the line. Boom.
There you go.
Do it. You're done.
There you go.
Here's the problem. Here's the solution. Move right on down the line. And it's like it made it so simple and clear. I went, wow. And that's the way Clarence and Bob did it, right? That's the way they did it.
Yeah.
It's the way he did it. It's the way he did it. Now, we know just historically, and I don't know, you go, Monty, you may have some information on this after talking to Dick Burns and Ken Burns and that group of people. But Clarence told Steve Foreman, who he sponsored in Jack Rapp, that there was a bunch of them that didn't want that columns part in the fourth step.
Yes.
They said that was really eighth step stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Because coming to people, the names and the things that were wrong really had to do with you now needing to go do amends. So it really, there was an element that wanted it in the eighth step. But what if that was there? Wouldn't that clear up a lot of the confusion that goes, because you guys understand how to use those columns the way they were meant.
Right.
But it is taken way to the extreme in some places. And the bottom line is it's keeping people sick and keeping people down.
Yeah.
And it's very discouraging. And people walk away. And then they die.
Yeah.
Sometimes.
Well, Tom, that's why I go through it quickly. That's why I just say, when it comes to resentment inventory, we're going to do three. You know, the first one we're doing because you've never done it. The second one we're doing it because you're familiar with the first time. And the third one we're doing, and we're all doing this in about 3 minutes, is so you can get a little practice down. Okay, now we're done. Well, I still got more resentments. So that's fine. Right. That's fine. You'll have a lifetime to work on, you know, you're being a knucklehead. Okay, let's go to the fear inventory. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of spiders. It's not what I'm talking about, knucklehead. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of failure. Okay, write it down. Fair, fail. What are you afraid of failing at? You know, and then the same with the sex and harms done inventory. You know, it's and they're all, like Roger said, everything in all of those is fueled by the same stuff, right? And so when we get that, we could add tons of inventory lists, you know, topics and symptoms. We could go on forever, but they only did resentment, fear, sex, and harms done, right? Because they knew, okay, we're going to do a few of these so you can kind of get down how to do this intuitively, because later you're not going to have to walk around with 3x5 card, note pens, and highlighters, you know, every time something ticks you off. You're going to be able to intuitively know, oh, oops, that was a thinking error, and being able to handle it. You're going to know how to, what a gift. I was sharing with Roger on yesterday's show, the taping of a show coming up, that I was in a meeting, and my sponsee was celebrating his 1 year, and he didn't show up. He didn't show up, and immediately I started thinking about me. Well, I've worked with this guy for a year, and he doesn't have the cojones to show up to get his coin. And as soon as I thought that, immediately, right, my better self said, you're being selfish. But it was immediate. Now, in the old days, that wouldn't have been the case, right? But now I intuitively know how to handle situations that used to baffle me, and I was able to correct it, and I was done with it. I didn't have to sit down or write out a journal.
You need to write a book on that.
Yeah, and that's a 10th step.
And that's a 10th step.
That's basically what you did.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's a classic example of how we live today. And it came from the fact that you learned about it in the fourth step, that this is why you do that.
Yeah.
Because you're selfish. When you feel that feeling, God took that away.
Yep.
And I just made a mistake.
Yeah.
Grab it. Right. Move on.
Yep. Oops.
Yeah. Oops. You know, whether I dis, it's either I'm either it's giving me resentment or mad at somebody because I'm not getting something. I'm being dishonest because I'm going to just lie, cheat, and steal my way out of it. I'm doing this out of fear, or it's selfish, right? There's four big things. I always can ride it up to one of these four things that do not define me anymore. And that's the thing. Because like, and I love that you said, Roger, pointing out that the right side of the sheet has the other character that we're going to now be defined by.
Right.
So it's not bad news. It's good news.
Yep.
Shake this side off. You're going to move to the right side. And that's who I am today.
Yeah.
I may not act that way all the time, but that is who I am.
So why do you guys think that people are so fearful? Because one of the, in the topic, we say, what's all the fear about? Because I think that that all this stuff, the reason that we get not stuck, but stopped, right, is because of fear of something. And I suspect some of that fear is unconsciously by well-meaning people instilled in us because we want to keep people sick. Because if they get well, we don't know how to deal with that. So I don't know. Bill Dick B used to say all the time, when did we go from keep it simple to keep them sick? So what are we afraid of? Are we afraid of succeeding?
I think it's a great question. And when you ask people to define what are you afraid of, I mean, they're challenged sometimes to come up with a legitimate answer. I mean, I'm afraid people won't like me. Okay, well, let's talk about that. If you're doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason and they don't like you, that's on them. It isn't on you. So if we're doing principles to the best of our ability in the course of a day, what are you worried about? You don't have anything to be worried about. You didn't do anything wrong.
Yeah.
But it's our nature when we first come out of drinking and drugging is so sick. I mean, when I stopped drinking and drugging, I had all my problems. My drinking and drugging wasn't my problem. I didn't know how to do life on life terms. I didn't know how to be unselfish. I had to learn how to be honest and genuine and transparent and responsible and accountable. It didn't just happen. I had to, you know, you get rid of the symptom and then you work on your relationship with God and he gives you all the ability you need, all the power you need to be a person that helps other people. Because the purpose of the whole book is to be of maximum service to God and others. I never knew that. I never thought that way.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I love how you said that, Roger. I'll say to people, people pleasers who can't say no, because they want people to like them and it matters in their life. I'll say, do people say no to you? How many people say no to you? And they go, well, people, I said, and what do you think about it? They seem to be okay. Their life goes on when they say no. And what do you think about it? Do you hate them? Or do you just, in some ways, even respect them for having good boundaries?
Yeah.
I said, well, so then why are you so worried about saying no and setting a boundary when you are clearly surrounded by people who set boundaries and live very successful lives and go on? Even if you don't like them, it doesn't appear that they care or
they
do anything
care
to their life. So why do you?
Yeah.
People
it's
would
so
be like,
true.
Oh, yeah, you're right.
Oh, my God.
Right?
Okay. On that note, we got to take a short break. We come back more about what is all the fear about on this step four thing with Tom Williams and Roger McDermott standing in for Alicia Martinez. Alicia, we love you. We miss you. And we're excited to have you back on as soon as possible. Don't go away, folks. We'll be right back. Hey there, my friends. Thanks for tuning in to this week's Came to Believe Recovery Podcast, a production of the world's oldest recovery talk and recovery music radio station, Take 12 Recovery Radio. Did you know that we have thousands of archive shows, recovery workshops, and recovery music all available for you for fun and for free? here's an idea. Right after this episode, visit our website at take12radio.com and subscribe on any of the podcasting platforms listed there. Why not begin enjoying the best in recovery talk and recovery music, all at take12radio.com on your internet dial.
Hey, this is Alicia Martinez from Came to Believe Recovery, and you're listening to the recovery talk and positive music of Take 12 Recovery Radio.
Welcome back to the show. You've tuned in to the Came to Believe Recovery podcast. This week on the show, Tom Williams, CEO of CameToBelieveRecovery.org, and Roger McDermott, the ever-popular co-host here at Take 12 Recovery Radio from Huntington Beach, California, where the gnomes roam free. Right, Roger? Do the gnomes
roam free? Yes, indeed. The gnomes are invading from Albany, Oregon.
So we've been talking about step four, what is all the fear about? And we've kind of touched on, listeners, we've kind of touched on maybe some ways that we are being taught wrong or not taught at all. And what a relief it is to know that this thing is nothing to be afraid of, and it doesn't have to be so difficult. We make it that way. Why do we make it that way, Tom?
You know, I think I'll step back a second and say that the process should allow you to have it not be so difficult at step four. So it may be, Monty and Roger, that people are not connecting in step three with a power that can
enliven
them, all right?
Yeah.
So here we go into four, where we're going to start having to admit some faults and the very thing that we protected ourselves with, which was this facade of a life, until we've been touched by a power and admitted we were powerless and needed a power and connected with that power, I think that then the fear remains. And then it is very difficult to do a step four. That's why they put it after three. Because they didn't say, first, we're going to do an inventory and then we're going to go make amends. Who would do that, right?
Right.
And then out down the road here, we'll connect you with the power. They knew that if you didn't get to that place. So I think that's the root of a lot of it. Is that they haven't really surrendered. And then this is a difficult thing if you're not surrendered and wanting to shake it off and get some humility. That's just my 20+ years experience dealing with people, my two cents. What do you guys think?
I totally agree. It's like I use a lot of scriptures that are my life scriptures, and I say to somebody, well, if God loves you and God be for you, then what's your problem? He already knows everything you've done from the time you were born to the time you die, and he's not mad at you, and he loves you, and he demonstrated that. So why? What are you afraid of? It can't be God, because he's not mad at you. So if you really surrender to a power greater than yourself, which we call God, then you shouldn't be afraid of anything. He already knows everything you've done, and he's already forgiven you. So what's the question?
You know, I wonder, and for the big book purists out there, and I may be one of those guys, I wonder if the fear inventory shouldn't be done before the resentment inventory. I mean, look at that. And because what you're talking about, Tom, is in step three, maybe we missed the boat in step three, and that's why we're so afraid. So if you look at the fear inventory on page 68 of the third edition, where it says, we never apologize to anyone for depending upon our Creator. We can laugh at those who think spirituality is the way of weakness. Paradoxically, it is the way of strength. The verdict of the ages is that faith means courage. All men of faith have courage. They trust their God. We never apologize for God. Instead, we let Him demonstrate through us what He can do. So we don't do it. He does it. We ask Him to remove our fear and direct our attention to what He would have us do. And what's the result? At once, we commence to outgrow fear. Why? Because we ask him to remove our fear. So if we ask him to remove our fear, and the promise in this inventory portion is that at once we begin to outgrow it, maybe if we're outgrowing fear, we can move into the resentment inventory a little better without freaking out. I don't know. Just a thought.
That portion you just read said it all. Said it all.
It did. What a promise. I'm scared to death.
The point is we're turning our will, our thinking, and our actions over to him.
Yeah.
So what am I afraid of?
At once we outgrow fear. Right.
Yeah, at once. Not in a week, not in a month, not in 6 months, right. Not in 6 years. At once.
It starts to fall off.
Right.
You know?
I love what you say, Roger, because it's so true of what are you afraid of if this is the God that knows it all and knows everything? When I bring people at the seventh step, and I'm sure you guys do the same kind of thing, is I say, let's all just, even if you don't believe it, let's just follow me on this for a second, okay? You turned your will over to a God, an all-powerful, supernatural creator of the universe, God, he's God. You've been honest about everything. He's a God that has the power to do anything, okay? And in seven, you ask him to remove the natures that are wrong. What if he does it? If he does it, and they're gone, start acting like it.
Yeah.
And they all look at me. I go, just bear with me. What would you do if everything we're telling you is true? How would your life be? And we're here to tell you it is true. Yeah. Yeah. He took them. Then, as you say, Roger, what do you got to be afraid of? Move on.
I don't think anybody's ever asked people that question and have them actually talk about it and say, because sometimes they stumble to identify. Well, when you get them to talk about it, because they can't make sense of it.
They don't know what they're a lot of times. They don't know what they're afraid of. They just know that they're fearful. Yeah. They just want, yeah. And you know what? I think when you do know what you're afraid of, well, I'm afraid to turn my will, my life into the care of God because he's my heavenly father and my father beat me silly. Okay, now we can identify some things and we can move through that. But yeah. And that happens once in a while, but most of the time it's like, I'm not sure what I'm afraid of. I'm just scared.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Okay. Well,
unknown.
And I think, I don't know if this is actually true, but in my personal experience in working with people, people of faith have a harder time with letting go of what they're afraid of than people with no faith. What's up with that?
What's up with that?
I don't have an answer that makes sense, Monty.
I don't either. I don't either, because you know the Apostle Paul. If you're following Scripture and you're following the directives of the Apostle Paul, when he says every day I take off the old, I put on the new, right? That's living in the go, man.
That's a 10th step.
That's a 10th
Paul
step.
Paul did a 10th step every single day.
I know. That's what Isn't Paul it great? Did. Isn't it great? Yeah, so stick that in your snoot and smoke at Mr. Pastor who says, well, Jesus is all you need. You only need a one step. Well, yeah, okay, whatever. Then stop reading the rest of the New Testament because there's all sorts of directives in there, you knucklehead. There I go again. See, I'm getting myself in trouble.
I see you get, yeah. What are you, overly opinionated?
Overly opinionated.
Yes.
I say, listen, we're going to accept Jesus, but then we're going to do what he said to do. That's
yes!
the difference.
That's
yes,
right.
We have to accept him as our Lord and Savior. But then he went on to tell you what to do and how to get the
very
blessings
clearly.
Of life. So,
with clearly. His power. With his power.
Very
not
clearly.
Yours.
That's
with
what the book
power.
Says. Precisely. Right. We're going to tell you precisely how very we precisely. Recovered. Precisely. That's exactly what Jesus said.
The yoke scripture says, take on my yoke because my...
Yoke
burden
is easy,
heavy,
burden is light.
Yoke is easy and the burden is light. It means there'll be a burden, which means there's things I have to do, and I'm going to direct you as a yoke directs, yeah. And you're going to walk a life out. But come under me, and I'll do it. It isn't just to believe in me. It's believe in me and take my yoke and go in the burden that can be. Why do we see this so clearly? and so many don't. I think a lot of it, Monty, you said it, Roger, you too. It's people that just don't know. They haven't been shown it either. So they're just passing on what they know. And if they don't know it, they pass on whatever they don't know.
Yeah. I have lots of friends. Mother Teresa said to the United Nations, if everyone did the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, we'd live in a harmonious world. I have pastor friends that aren't alcoholics that tell their congregation, if everybody did the 12 steps, we'd be a better church.
Yep.
We'd be a better church.
We would.
Because the 12 steps are principles from the Bible. And they teach you how to be of maximum service to God and others. What's the question? It's so bizarre to me why people don't want to do that.
Yeah.
So you don't want to be kind, loving, tolerant, and being of service to other people. Is that what you're saying? Well,
right.
You
don't want peace, joy, happiness, and patience in your life? Why?
What are you doing in a 12-step fellowship if you're not willing to do the 12 steps? What are you doing here? I'm not being critical if you want to go somewhere else, but please go. Because you're teaching people wrong. I mean, it's okay. There's a lot of people in our 12-step fellowships that they're just hanging out because they don't have any place, anything else to do. That's fine. I mean, you don't have to be an alcoholic or a drug addict or a porno addict or a food addict to get something out of these 12 steps. These 12 steps will help anybody, you know. But please stop teaching people that they can cherry pick them. Because you may be talking to somebody that really is an alcoholic or really is an addict that needs this power greater than themselves. You may not need it. Fine. Our hat's off to you. But don't tell other people that.
Yeah.
What's all the fear about?
What a show, guys. Fourth step.
I love these discussions.
If you're listening and you want it, and if this is stuff you disagree with, first of all, we'd love you to write in and tell us what you think.
Yep.
We're not afraid of it. We'd love to talk about it with you. If you know something we don't know, or you've done a process, or you think we're dead wrong, we're not afraid to address it.
Right.
And if we are, we'll take it and say, okay, we're wrong. And if it's something you say, oh my, I've never heard this, I need to hear more, please reach out to CameToBelieveRecovery.org and come to one of our retreats. Reach out to us. We'll get to you. We got a lot of stuff going on in California. Reach out to Take 12 Radio. Monty will reach out to you. We're here, and we'd love to share it with you. And all we want to do is give you the opportunity to know what the truth was. And then it's up to you to take it or not take it.
Yeah.
But we're just passionate about stopping, this ignorance that goes around, and it's keeping people in bondage. So we've got to get the message out. Do you know about this? And then it's your choice, like you said, Monty. You can take it or leave it if you don't want it. But I want you to know about it. And we do too.
Amen.
And so that's what we're here for, guys. The three of us are here. We just want to help. We were given so much from this program and lived such a different life. And we know it's our obligation. We want to give it to you. And so we don't really get anything out of it, except we get peace and a greater sense of envy, but there's no money. We're not getting, we go on our vacations, it's because we're doing other things. You know, we're working and we're doing our thing. We're here to help.
Yeah.
And so there's my mic drop. I know you guys have similar sentiment, I'm sure.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Roger, closing thoughts?
If you do a thorough inventory, if you adopt the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, God will change your life and you will never regret it. And you'll have a sense of purpose that you've never had in your life. And the only reason I can say that is that's what happened to me.
Mm.
And I am eternally grateful and blessed. And all I want to do is share the good news with other people.
Yeah.
I have no hidden agenda, no hidden motives. I love to talk about what has happened to me and Tom and Monty and all of us who've done this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's priceless.
Good word.
Love to.
Good word. Well, guys, I want you to really listen to this song. It's great. This fits perfectly. This closing song and my closing thoughts at the end, this closing song addresses that guy or gal that says, I just can't. Well, listen to what Karen Taylor Good has to say about this in her song, Get a Bigger Pan. Here's Karen.
I was standing by this fisherman out there on the bridge. He bagged small one after small one, put them in his little fridge. Well, then he caught himself a whopper, and I watched him throw it back. I couldn't help but ask him, hey man, why'd you do that? He pulled out this little skillet and said, see, it wouldn't fit. It was none of my business, but I couldn't help but wish. He'd get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan. When you got big dreams, for heaven's sake, don't throw those dreams back in the lake. It's not that you can't have it all, you've just been dreaming way too small. Get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan. I've been thinking like that fisherman more times than I can count. Every time I felt unworthy, ran myself down. Big fish couldn't possibly be mine. But there's another fish to fry, and there's another day. Next time I hook the big one, I won't let him get away. I'll get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan. 'Cause I got big dreams, for heaven's sake, won't throw those dreams back in the lake. It's not that I can't have it all, I've just been dreaming away too small. Get a pan, get a bigger pan. Uh-huh. Okay, okay, I've got it figured out. For self-esteem as well as dreams and trout. Get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan. When you got big dreams, for heaven's sake, don't throw those dreams back in the lake. It's not that you can't have it all, you've just been dreaming way too small. So get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan. Get the bigger, get the bigger, get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan, get a bigger pan.
Great advice from our good friend, Karen Taylor Good. It has been said that FEAR, the acronym, stands for False Evidence Appearing Real. So instead of focusing on what appears to be real, let's look at the truth of reality, the first fruits of an inventory. So, reading from the 12 Steps and 12 Traditions, AA conference-approved literature, on page 49, it states, so when AA suggests a fearless moral inventory, it must seem to every newcomer that more is being asked of him than he can do. Both his pride and his fear beat him back every time he tries to look within himself. Pride says, you need not pass this way. And fear says, you dare not look. But the testimony of AAs who have really tried a moral inventory is that pride and fear of this sort turn out to be boogeymen, nothing else. Once we have a complete willingness to take inventory and exert ourselves to do the job thoroughly, a wonderful light falls upon this foggy scene. As we persist, a brand new kind of confidence is born, and the sense of relief at finally facing ourselves is indescribable. These are the first fruits of step four. You know, though it's not always easy to step up to the plate, once we're there,
We can be assured that fear, the false evidence that appears so real, is nothing more than a boogeyman. It's something to think about. Came to Believe Recovery strives to create and promote opportunities for life-changing spiritual experiences for individuals and families suffering from all forms of addiction. For more information, help, and support, visit cametobelieverecovery.org. I'd like to thank you for allowing me to be your host on this episode of the Came to Believe Recovery podcast. And I would encourage you to like, bookmark, and subscribe to this show. When you do, you will join the Take 12 Recovery Radio family and will be notified of all of our recovery-focused shows throughout the week. Until our next broadcast, when we provide the essential spiritual tools needed to thrive by sharing our experience, our strength, and our hope through our stories of how we came to believe.
This has been a production of Take 12 Recovery Radio.
Yeah, kitty, kitty, kitty. Meow.
Woof, woof.
This has been a Chicken and a Pig production.